Father, right off the bat, I want to pray for those who don't know you that are in this room. We all started there. That, Lord, today would be the day that your Holy Spirit would draw that individual, change their heart, that they would know you as Savior, as Lord, as Redeemer, that they would experience your love through your word and your spirit and the believers that surround them, Father. And Father, I pray for Jason today as he brings the word, as we continue in the series of the messy church in 1 Corinthians and being in chapter 13, sandwiched between 12 and 14, talking about gifts, is a chapter on love. And Lord, as your word says, we can have all the gifts in the world, but if we do not love, it is worthless. And Lord, as Jason goes into verse 7, where love believes all things and bears all things, Father, may we truly believe and not give up. May we contend for the faith. May we hold to these things, that you are not above redeeming people, restoring people, that we would not lose hope. Father, you know us best. You know who we were and who we are and the things that we fight for that you have already won. May we cling to that, and may we hope for that in others. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. You can be seated. It's Children's Church, ages 5 through 3rd grade.
As the children are leaving, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sadly, this will be the last message in 1 Corinthians 13. What a great chapter. I will read the passage, we'll pray, and then we'll get after it. Let's pray. Or let's read first. We could pray too, but do that. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the singing. What an encouragement. That you can hear in the singing that we actually believe this stuff. And we do. But it's hard stuff. And so as we come this morning, we just acknowledge that the world that we live in goes completely antithetical. Even in the name of religion or in the name of God, it falls short, God. So we're here to hear the truth in all of its glory. And so, God, what a great truths we have before us this morning, but they are not easy, and they will challenge us at our core. So, God, we need your help this morning. We pray that we would just start with the reality that we are sinners. We fall short. Humble us, God. This love, this standard of love just should cause us to look at our own hearts and say, I am unworthy. But God, from that kind of brokenness and kind of that humility, you use people. So God, I pray that you would use us to live out the things that we're about to talk about, that we would not just be hot air as a church or as individuals, God, that our Christianity, the love that we have experienced, will play out in love towards others. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Help me not to fear men and to just to preach the text and say what it says and to be a mailman and get out of the way. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, the time has come to close the chapter on this great piece of scripture. Probably, again, one of the greatest in the Bible. And I pray, and I said this last week, and I mean it, that you would use it as an ongoing tool in your life. For me personally, this chapter is a regular, something I visit regularly. For one, when I am in need of a reset in my life, when I feel like maybe I've gone astray or I'm feeling distant or wondering, you know, my walk isn't playing out quite like I would like it to. 1 Corinthians 13 is just a great place to return to. It's a humbler, but it's a great place to say, this is what I want life to be about. All the other things fade away, but these are the things that I'm going to zoom in on now. Secondly, I think it's very practical and helpful in our Christian walk because we see, when God seems confusing to us, there are times where you wonder, where is God? Who is God? He seems harsh. He seems hard. Returning to 1 Corinthians 13 helps for me to clear up some of that confusion because we see, I think, in this chapter, the heart of God. God is love, the Bible tells us. And we're reminded of who God truly is at heart as a God that is a loving God. And so I find it very helpful. And in these final four descriptions of God's love, agape love, this is a love not known by the world. The world that we live in has lots of, it's the most abused word is love. But this is this agape love can only be understood as Christians through the redeeming nature of God's love in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what this final installment, this chapter, this verse 7, the reality of this verse and what we need to take away is that God is a redeemer. That the name for redeemer is not by chance. It has intention and purpose that this place would always be a place where we would see people's lives redeemed. The Bible is a story of God's redeeming love towards man through the person of Jesus Christ. That's a great description of what the story of the Bible is if you're new to this. To redeem means to take something that has no value and turn it into something that has value. We understand this. I mean, we have these redemption centers, or you can still take up the cans, so like Casey's, right? We used to do this when I was a kid. It's only a nickel, but you take this old, dirty pop can, and you get a nickel for it. Well, friends, our lives, our souls are of so much more value than a nickel. And God is a redeeming God. And the whole story, again, of the Old Testament, to understand the Old Testament, it is God redeeming a people, the Israelites, the Jews. He chose them not because they were great and worthy of redeeming, because they were the least, they were the fewest, they were the most stubborn, you might say, of all the people. So he chooses them, and he redeems them. And we see this stubborn people. They keep falling away from the God who's made a covenant with them, and yet he keeps redeeming them. His discipline is them, or his love towards them is in the form of discipline and not wrath and judgment. And friends, the Old Testament is a story of the church, of the New Testament, of us, that we too, like the Israelites of the Old Testament, we're a stubborn people, a wandering people. In fact, the Apostle Paul is writing to a wandering church. The Corinthian church, friends, is a church that needs to be redeemed. They were very unloving. And Paul is writing to remind them of God's redeeming love, that this messy, messed up church might have a story of redemption. Because that's what God does. He redeems. If you're a Christian here, you would agree. And that is because that's your testimony. And we agree with the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations. It says this: "You have taken up my cause. O Lord, you have redeemed my life." That's our testimony, that God has redeemed us. Now, if you're not a Christian, I think it's important that you to know that even right now, as we speak, God is placing upon you or showing or demonstrating upon you, whether you recognize it or not, his redeeming love towards you right now. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." In other words, right now, even if you're not a believer, God hasn't wiped you out. He's been gracious and good to you, whether you recognize that or not. And so, friends, we all need to consider God's redeeming love towards us. Maybe you're here, you think, even as a Christian, you're unredeemable. Or if you're not a Christian, you're beyond God's love. Friends, that's just not true. This agape love, God's love, is stronger and more powerful than your unworthiness. This is a love that can change even the coldest and hardest and most stubborn of hearts. Now, two things before we jump into the text I think we need to prepare for. One is that this text, at least for me, and I think for you, is going to stir up a lot of tension in our souls. God's redemptive love towards others played out is not easy. That is the context here. He's calling the Corinthians to we're not talking about self-love necessarily, although God has loved us and has shown us and demonstrated his love for us. But what he's calling the Corinthian church to and to us to here in this passage is to love others. It's a selfless love. And that, friends, is not easy. There are no 5-step checklists for this. And there is, and there should be tension in our lives as we consider things. This is what the things I struggle with this week. If I love this way, am I enabling this person to run over me? That's a good, healthy tension. And we're here again as a church to help you. I think about our time afterwards. Please, we would love to help you figure these things out. Again, there are no easy steps or just a formula that you can apply to this and then go, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to do. But with a lot of wisdom and counsel and prayer and trusting the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into redeeming love, God works. Secondly, I think it's important, before I get to the second thing, listen, it's easy to give up on people. Let's just say that right up front. It's easy to write somebody off as a lost cause. It's easy not to give them a second chance or a 100th chance. It's easy to turn back when things get hard. I think of, even as I'm sitting here thinking and looking out, CJ sent me a text this last week. It was the 20th anniversary of his standoff with the police. Right? God redeems people. Amen? And so we don't want to forget, even though it is hard, that there are people that didn't give up and don't give up. And that's Christians. And so we need to, one other thing I think it's important, secondly, before we jump into the text, is that Paul is writing to all the saints at the church of Corinth. Not just the elders, not just pastors. I think there is an American church culture, this kind of reality that, well, that's what pastors do. They do that. Let's get the professionals involved. And I understand it is the job of pastors, your elders, to come alongside you and to help us all in these very tough situations that we will find ourselves in. But it's my conviction, even as I think about our counseling ministry, that's something that's really important to us. But friends, here's the reality. We're all counselors. It's not just for the professionals. Every one of us that bears the name of a Christian, that is a follower of Christ, is called into ministry of redemption of souls. It's not for the professionals. He's writing to everyone. So we're all called to this. So don't think that you get to escape this, and this is just for other people, the professionals. We are all called to minister a love that bears all, believes all, hopes all things, endures all things. So friends, let's dive in. 4 things directly from our text. Number one is love bears all things. The word here means to cover in silence, to cover without speaking a word. I think we can see and understand this very clearly when we think about a parent's love for their child. Now, as parents, our intuition that while we want our kids to learn their lessons when they do stupid things, right, we don't want them to be wiped out, do we? Because why do we do that? Because we love them and we see something bigger. We see a hope. We have a future and a hope for them that we don't want them to be condemned, but we want them to be corrected. And so we will often, when they do stupid things, and they do, cover their sin or bear with them in their sin. Now, you can feel the natural struggle, again, the tension here. When I do that, and am I enabling a person by covering their sin or bearing with them in their sin? But friends, this is not an enabling love, and it's very important because this love is not a love that avoids discipline or rebukes or correction, but a love that instead, in correction, creates the door for redemption to occur. It corrects, but it doesn't condemn. It disciplines, but it doesn't destroy. It rebukes, but it doesn't retaliate. And as Christians, we understand this love because we've experienced the covering love of Jesus Christ. God does not give us what we deserve. Amen? That's our experience as Christians. He deals with our sin. He disciplines with our sin, but he doesn't bring judgment and wrath upon us, does he? While he would be justified in his punishment and condemnation of us, we experience his redeeming love, his covering love. And so he disciplines those who he loves. Praise the Lord. But let's not poo-poo the reality of God's covering love in our lives. If God were to expose us, let's just be honest about this. If God were to expose you, not cover your sin, and expose you for who you truly are by playing the thoughts and motives of your hearts for the last 24 hours, say, how would that affect your relationships? Maybe your job. I think back 27 years ago when I first became a Christian. If God were to, at that moment, uncover all the sinfulness in my life, all the sinful tendencies, all the bad ideas and thoughts that I have, it would have been too much to bear, and I would have walked away from Christianity. But God knows what he's doing. He's a redeemer. He's a sanctifier of a soul, and he does it with patience, and he covers up so many things, and he just kind of slowly reveals for me over 27 years these little things. He's going to nip the bud off that tree, right? He's going to correct. He's going to make me deal with this aspect of my life and your life. That's our testimony. God's redeeming, covering love changing us slowly over time. But our fleshly nature, friends, it's to expose sin, not to cover up. You think of a little child, another evidence of depravity of kids born in original sin. They come out tattletellers, don't they? Nobody taught them to tattletale, but they do. Did you know what so-and-so did? No, and I really don't care, you know? But then after they leave, then you say, you know, I really do care, and I'm going to figure out what was going on there. But we want people to pay the fiddler, don't we? We want them to be exposed. We want hypocrites to be exposed and get out there and pay their penalty for their due. We want thieves to get caught and thrown in jail. We want justice. Is that you maybe this morning? You're somebody that just so quickly, when somebody burns you, quick to write them off. Quick to throw them to the curb. Quick to write them out of your lives. And friends, this culture, it loves this kind of exposing sinful reality. Think about the most popular entertainment shows out there. There's this new proliferation of documentaries, right, that are basically this, the dirty little secrets of Buckingham Palace, right? Where the maid and the butler are going to expose all the juicy things they heard on the other side of the door. And we love this stuff. And people, you know, by the millions will watch these things. Friends, I'm convicted of my own participation even watching some of the shows. I watched a little bit of The Crown or whatever the show was, right? And friends, we need to be reminded of this, that the call for covering love is part of the spiritual battle for the redemption of souls. Say that again. That redeeming, this covering up, this bearing love is part of the spiritual battle for the redemption of souls. The weapon of redemption is a covering kind of love. In Galatians, we see this kind of covering or bearing with this love that we're to show to others, where we actually bear their transgressions. Listen, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that's Christians, should restore. There's redemption to him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, though, lest you be tempted. Here it is, bear or cover one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law? To love. But here's what I want you to see. If you go down just a little bit further in Galatians, you're going to see in that same chapter 6, this very important thing, the law of sowing and reaping. Listen to what he says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh from the flesh reaps corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. It's that enduring love. So then, as we have opportunities, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are the household of faith. Now, we often think of the law of sowing and reaping in negative terms. You do something, you lie, you get rewarded for the lies. You steal, you get rewarded for your stealing, and not a good way. We understand that. But oftentimes, we don't think of it in the positive, in the good. That's what Paul's saying. There is an aspect where we are going to sow love, covering love into people's lives. And we do that because when we cover somebody's sin, we're planting a seed. We're making a deposit in the good column, in the love column, that we will allow for redemption to occur in the future. A seed that we believe as Christians will reap the fruit of winning that person to Jesus. And all week long, as I studied this passage, I was drawn back to the story of the prodigal God. It's more popular known as the story of the prodigal son. But in terms of this bearing love, this covering love, if you know the story, the son requests the inheritance a little early. And so he gives the son his share of the inheritance. Don't think for a second that this father didn't work hard, very hard, for what he had given the son and had expectations for the son to use it for good things. But what does the son do? He squanders it in lawless living. Now, the father, the struggle is he could have written the son off, right? We see this all the time. That stupid son, that worthless son. Here's your money and don't come back. I'm done with you. It would be so easy for the father to hold a grudge, to live in that disappointment. But that isn't what he does. He covers the sin. He says in his heart, he prays, God, use this inheritance and the squandering away, that he would reach the bottom and turn back to God. Right? He covers it. He doesn't destroy. He doesn't write the son off. And by doing that, by praying that way and thinking that way and by bearing with the son, he allows for a harvest of redemption in the son's life, doesn't he? Friends, who is God calling you to bear with, to cover their sin? And when you do, to trust that God, you are planting a seed of redemptive love in that person's life. I can't tell you how many stories in my own life and in other people's lives I have heard where people, Christians, because of this bearing, covering kind of love, put up with a lot of stuff for a lot of years. And then when that person finally reached their wit's end, guess who they call? They call those people, those Christians who were bearing with them and this kind of redemptive love, because they had planted the seed and now they harvest it. One last thing before I moved on, I just want to point out verse 10 again. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good, let us love everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Because this starts right here, the church. Now, we got to move on. Love also believes all things. Now, there is some hyperbole in these statements. In other words, God doesn't say believe everything out there. Because we saw even last week, God hates wrongdoing. We don't believe in wrongdoing, right? But we do believe in all the promises of God, friends. We believe God forgives anyone. We believe that God uses people that don't add up. We believe that God can take evil and turn it for good into those who love him or are called according to his purposes. We believe that death is not the end of the story. Friends, I could go on with all the things that we believe in. That while love, that a love that bears all things, deals mostly with things that have happened, people, what people have done with us to us in the past that we have to forgive and overcome, believing confronts us in the now, in the reality of making a decision of what am I going to do with this person who's right here, right now in my life? How am I going to deal with them? And especially the difficult situations. God is calling us in believing all things to go beyond forgiveness and to practice and to participate in this person's redemption. God has said, you're going to be involved. Again, back to the prodigal son story. When the son hits rock bottom, what he remembers, the seed planted, that redemptive bearing love has blossomed, and he returns home, doesn't he? Because the father was good. And he says, Father, I was wrong. Now, it's easy to think that there was no struggle for the father. But if you've really been burned by somebody, you know that it's just not that easy, is it? That father, in that moment, has a very hard choice to make that I'm sure did not come easy. Do I trust this son again? Do I let him back in my house? What if he burns me again? Those are natural things. Am I just enabling him again? It's so easy to be a Pharisee. You think about the times of Jesus. It didn't matter what Jesus did. What did the Pharisees do? They instantly thought the worst of Jesus, didn't they? He's just the son of the devil, working by demons. The Pharisees treated prostitutes and Samaritans, these people, they said, these people are lost. These people have no hope. And so they wrote them off. They treated them with contempt and disdain. And friends, it is. Again, it's easy to write people off and say, I'm not going to be burned by this person again. Well, friends, here's love, this kind of believing love. It can hurt. But friends, if we believe that God can do all things through somebody and we believe them, and then let's say we get burned or they don't do what we thought, friends, that's their sin, not ours. I don't want to sin by not loving them. I'd rather err on the side of being called the fool or be naive. And I know this is hard. And again, this is not without correction. And this is the struggle with enabling. In other words, if you stole the $100 from me the last time you were at my house, and then you come back in and you ask for forgiveness, and I covered that sin, and I'm going to believe, and I'm going to say, yes, let's move forward. I'm not going to write you off out of my life. I'm probably not going to leave $100 laying around again. But I might leave five. Right? And I mean that. I'm going to be wise. There's wisdom in saying, I'm not going to leave my money laying around like that, but I might start with a smaller amount. And that is the wisdom that needs to be generated in this kind of believing love that God, I think, can do and will do in our lives. But friends, where would any of us be if we're Christians this morning without people believing in God that could be that God's redemptive purposes could be lived out in my life or your life? I think about a guy named Gene McCluggage, and I think about Jonathan Hills, who at the very beginning of my Christianity came alongside me, and they put up with a lot of stupidity in my life. And they bared, and they kept believing, and they saw God's redemptive purposes. Some of you in this very room believed. Friends, we're thankful for that. And all of us have those stories. But friends, just one last text before we have to move on. Our attitude that we must have towards others in a believing kind of love comes from Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I'm going to take that and I'm going to apply it towards the person in front of me, that God could do these things through in their life. Third, love hopes all things. Friends, with God, failure is never final. Never. The nature of God's love is that through it, we can do all things. As Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Comes in the context of suffering, by the way, not making millions of dollars on shoes, but that's a whole nother verse thing to talk about. But in the context, as believing all things come in the context of interacting with somebody and having interaction, and whether we're going to believe that God's redemptive purposes and whether God is going to actually use us right here, right now, to hope all things has the context of thinking and looking out into the future, where a person or a situation is seemingly impossible, love calls us to see hope in it. And again, this is not wishful thinking. This is not crossing our fingers. We aren't fools here, but we are fools for Jesus Christ. And we believe in the promises of God and the power of Christ's redemptive love in people's life. Again, think of the prodigal son, back to the story. You don't think that that father was surprised to see his son come up over that horizon. He had hoped for this day. He had prayed for this day. And although I'm sure it was an overwhelming sense of joy in that moment, friends, that father was looking out over the horizon and seeing and envisioning and believing in a day where that son would come back over the horizon. He had hoped. And friends, so should we. God is in the business of changing lives. And many of us have people in our lives right now that seem it's too far, it's too lost, it's too gone. And one of the reasons we're sad as Christians, I love this verse from Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You quit hoping. You quit hoping and your heart is sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And every time I think about this verse, I think about my father who 40 or 50 years of some brutal, brutal, brutal hard times. Never, always hoping for a redemption. And for this church, even a messy church, Paul sees that love can change even this messed up church's course. He has a hope and a future for this church. And friends, our failure, again, and other people's failure is never final. We have so many great testimonies. Peter, who denies Jesus, Jesus saw past that and has a future and a hope for Peter. Paul, the killer of Christians, he actually was a killer. He hated Christianity, but God had a future and a hope for Paul. Because the nature of God's love is that we see a God who out of where there is no hope, brings hope. I love this verse. I quit saying this is my favorite verse, but I'm going to start saying it's in my top 10. One of my top 10s, Romans 4:18. I just love this. This is Abraham, right, who was old and his life had no really meaning and purpose, and God comes and makes a promise that he's going to be the father of a great nation. And listen to what it says about Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope. I love that phrase. It means there was no worldly, earthly possibility that Abraham was going to be the father of a great nation. He was like 75 years old. His wife was barren. Really, God? There's no way. The world says no hope. But with God, he believed God. That he should be the father of many nations, as he was told, so shall your offspring be. Friends, again, failure is never final. I think about an illustration of that was when we had disciplined a young man in this church, and it was a good thing, and much love was displayed towards this young man. But Greg Dorrell never quit texting this man every day. Sorry, Greg, I'm going to use you as a good example. Kept texting him, kept sending him scripture, kept telling him we were praying for him. And his testimony was when the man came back in a redemptive kind of good prodigal son moment, right? Those stupid texts that he kept sending to me, they just kept jabbing me every day, right? And it woke him up. That kind of love, he saw something on the horizon and he kept after it. Praise God for that kind of hoping love. Finally, love endures all things. Friends, this isn't just hanging on for dear life here. This endures all things, love. This is a military term that means we're going to dig in and fortify a position. We're going to draw a line in the sand and say, no further. This is it. Like the Battle of the Bulge. I love history. If you're familiar with the Battle of the Bulge, right? They came, those guys at Bastogne, they were protecting Bastogne. They dug in their foxholes and they said, we are not going to move. Even if they overrun us, we're not moving. In bitter cold. Love that. Go listen to that story. What a great story. But these are situations where all seems lost. Maybe you've covered all things and you've believed all things and you've hoped all things and it still feels hopeless. And at that moment, we must grab on to a love that endures. Because this, I think, friends, is where God does his best work. Another one of my top 10 verses is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is completely outnumbered. He is doomed by his enemies. They're waging war, and he's completely surrounded. He's way outnumbered. There is no way this is going to work out. Listen to this prayer. I love this prayer. This is an enduring prayer. He says, oh God, oh our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. I love this. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He drew a line in the sand. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to stay fixated on Jesus, on God's love, on a God that is able. In fact, again, this is where God does his best work, in this love, this enduring love. Because the only explanation for what happens next in Jehoshaphat's life or in our life is that God supernaturally shows up. And my testimony pastorally is that I've seen this over and over. People facing difficult situations. And their testimony is in the middle of what you would think is an impossible situation, and it is. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is no explanation outside of something the Holy Spirit came and said, I got you. Right now, right here, I'm with you. Friends, when you want to lose heart and things get hard, I think in particular, this happens a lot in marriage. Many of you in your marriage even, you've been covering all things, you've been believing there can be a future for you and hoping that things could be different, and you just kind of have to live many times in this enduring love. Many times in marriage counseling, that's what I'll do. I'll have people bring their marriage vows and say, yes, this is hard. This is, it feels like an almost impossible situation. Outside of God's love, of redeeming love, outside of enduring love. And I just asked him, did you mean your vows when you made them? Because your vows said come hell or high water, didn't they? Yes, they did. So that's what we do. We endure. I got to be careful there because there are situations of abuse and things like that where it's not good to stay in there physically. You need to remove yourself, okay? So don't hear me saying stay in there if you're getting hit or abused like that. That's not what we're saying. In fact, we want to help you. I'm going to leave and close with this. Just such a great scripture, a section that CJ read that I think describes the enduring love that Paul experienced and lived out that we can learn from as we close. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, as servants of God, that's all of us, by the way, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, there's the word. This is what enduring love looked like in Paul's life. In afflictions, in hardships, in calamities, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in labors, in sleepless nights, in hunger. Those are all the helpless, hopeless situations that Paul found himself in. You can read about them in the book of Acts. Listen to how we respond as Christians. This is what enduring love looks like. Purity of life. Knowledge of God's word. We continue to hold to it. Patience towards others. Kindness. We saw that as love already. The Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God, the weapons of righteousness. All these things are weapons in our hands. Purity, patience, kindness, sowing the seed of God's love in other people's lives. That was their response to all these situational things that were happening to them. I love this. He goes on to say, through honor and dishonor, through slander or praise, treated as imposters, and yet they knew they were true. They knew. The truth sets free, doesn't it? Somebody say something about you, but you know the truth. Oh, it's so free. Unknown and yet also known, as dying and yet behold we live, as punished and yet we're not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. I love that. As poor, yet making rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. So good. So good. That's enduring love. That is the fruit of enduring love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture of redemptive love that we've been given. These things are challenging. These things are stirring to our souls, to our hearts. So we just acknowledge that we need help, God. They are impossible outside of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So we ask that you do that. And if there's somebody here that doesn't know this love, God, I pray that you would stir their heart, that they would reach out, whether it's coming up here afterwards, the service, whoever brought them. But they would be reminded that even right now, God's redeeming love is covering them, covering their sin. But there will come a day where that will come to a head and we'll have to give an account and answer. God is a good God. He's a patient God. But he is also a God who judges right and wrong and will do what's right in the end, and we all have to face it. Amen. And just a reminder and a challenge. Who is God asking you to bear all things in love with? Who is God asking you to believe all things in love with, hoping all things with, enduring in all things with? Friends, this is all of our jobs. This is the challenge. So we leave here with this calling to go and love in this way. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for coming.
Don't forget,